Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Different passage of Scripture, Luke chapter number 8. Amen. When you find it, we invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word, Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Amen. When you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
Right. So we were in chapter 8 on last week. So we're going to look now at verse number 43. Verse number 43. It's not there, because I know you. I see you looking for it. Yeah, just keep the pre-sermon keeps going. Luke chapter 8, verse number 43. And once again, I'm reading Elder Rawls from the English Standard Version. this is my third time, I think, preaching out of the English Standard Version. It's a cool version. I normally preach out of the New American Standard Version, so it may often read similar to what you have. Very well-known passage. Here's what it says, verse number 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched him, touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, fell down before him, declaring in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Actually, in the Greek, that word "made you well" is actually "saved you." Go in peace. This is the word of God for the people of God. The word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seats, will you do me a favor? Put a smile on your face. I'm glad to be in church today. Tight smile on your face and say, "Neighbor. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you.
So
glad you're in church. This morning's sermon is the untouchable touch." Yeah, look at another neighbor. Look at another neighbor. Neighbor, good morning. Good to see you.
Glad you're in church.
This morning's sermon is the untouchable touch. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God, the untouchable touch. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. Pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. That these your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now, wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. Lord, prepare us to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen and amen. The untouchable touch. When I served as chaplain at Laurel Hospital, as a matter of fact, I had to take several training classes just to understand how hospitals work. Now, as an associate minister, I'd gone with my
senior pastor to several hospital visits to the point that I would go by myself and I would just go in and I would pray with people and things like that. Now, that's just me from the outside coming in. Oh, but when I was chaplain at the hospital, I had to take some training class to understand how the hospital system worked. They told me each time I went to visit someone, I needed to check in with the nurse's station to let the nurses on that particular floor know that I was there doing my rounds. So for one, it would cause them not to interrupt us as much, but if they needed me, they knew that I was on that floor. So I had to let the nurses know that I was on that floor. They told me when I go into people's rooms, I had to use the hand sanitizer when going in. When I come out, I had to use the hand sanitizer again. Now, they said that if you don't do that, you will be reported. They wanted to make sure the germs would not spread. I can remember some of the visits I made. Sometimes they would call me to calm an unruly person, somebody just in the waiting room, or maybe even somebody in the emergency room just showing out, and they wanted to bring a preacher by that maybe this would calm them down. So sometimes they would do that. My wife would know sometimes we would leave service, and I would get a phone call that someone's family member has gone on to be with the Lord, and they will want me to come by and pray with them and share with them as their loved one has transitioned. And I would walk into the room, and I would see family members sharing stories of their loved one. But this morning, there's one category of patient that stands out to me. Sometimes I would go into a room to talk to someone, and so I would go into the room. I would use the hand sanitizer going in, but above the door, on the side of the door, would be in bright, bold letters, D-N-R, bright, bold colors, D-N-R. D-N-R stands for do not resuscitate. The conclusion had been made that there was no help for this person. Their condition was so bad that even if you resuscitated them, you would be wasting your time because they were going to die anyway. The conversations I had, those people were some of the most heartbreaking because they felt like they were beyond help. In a sense, they had become untouchable. These people and their families had come to the conclusion that there was no reason to fight. They were surrounded by doctors and medicine, but none of that could help them. So things go bad for them. They were untouchable. Do not resuscitate. I want to ask a question this morning. Have you ever felt like an untouchable? Have you ever found yourself in a situation that was no longer worth fighting for? Have you ever found yourself in a hopeless situation? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where giving up seemed to be the best option? Here in the text, we see a woman that was an untouchable. Everyone knew that the final chapter of her life had already been written before she got to it. She was an untouchable. But in keeping with Luke's style, Luke shares with us a glimpse of a Savior who rewrites the chapter in this woman's story. A Savior who in essence says, you thought the story ended here, but I've come to add a few more words to the last chapter. I'm going to simply add the words, to be continued, dot, dot, dot. Luke shows us Jesus giving an untouchable a better story. Here we are once again in the 8th chapter of Luke, where we were last week, and we saw Jesus give a better story to a demon-possessed man. So let's pick up really where we left off. Jesus, we remember, crossed from Galilee over to the place where the Gennesarans were, a Gentile area, and while he was there, a demon-possessed man came up, and Jesus freed this man, gave him a better story, but the people in the area who were Gentiles, weren't looking for a Savior, told him to leave. Jesus got right back on the boat, came right back to Galilee, and Luke says once he got off the boat, the crowd was there waiting for him. Crowd was there to welcome him. Then this important man, this very high ranking man by the name of Jairus, he made his way through the crowd because he needed Jesus. Of course, all the people would have had requests for him, but Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. So you can picture the people giving deference to him because he was an important person who needed Jesus. He gets to Jesus, and Luke says this important man fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged Jesus to come to his house. Let me pause there parenthetically to simply say, it doesn't matter how big you are, how important you are, there comes a time in all of our lives when we will have to fall at the feet of Jesus because there are some problems that we cannot handle in and of our own will and effort. Sometimes we need God to handle some things that are too big for us. This well important man shows up, and everybody knows he was somebody important, but he falls at the feet of Jesus. He says, "Jesus, my only daughter is sick and dying." And Luke tells us she was 12 years old. This girl had experienced life for about 12 years, and because of her father's position in society, others moved out of the way, and this 12-year-old girl had her case elevated above the others in the crowd. Then Luke says, just as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, and the crowd pressed around him, this woman showed up and caused the whole procession to stop. He says that this woman had a discharge of blood for, check it out, 12 long years. She spent all of her money on physicians, but none of them could help her. First thing I see here in the text, my brothers and my sisters, is this woman has a perplexing predicament. Have you ever found yourself in a perplexing predicament where you ain't got enough money to fix it, you ain't got enough connections to fix it, you can't call nobody, mama them, cousin them, cannot help you? A perplexing predicament. This is where this sister is. Not only was she in a perplexing predicament, she was not known by her name, but she was known by her problem. She was known by what she struggled with. And the reality is, some of us come to church every Sunday, and we are known by our name. People know us by our problem, by our history, by our story. They know us by what we have been through, not who we are, not who God has made us to be. They know us as that's the one struggling with that. That's the one who did that. That's the one who messed up there. People know our problem rather than knowing the person that God has created us to be. This woman has no name in the text. She's known simply as a woman with the issue of blood. She has a perplexing predicament. Her perplexing predicament shows up in her physical situation. The Bible says that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. In other words, she was hemorrhaging blood. Some scholars say that the 12th year is as long as she could have lived in that time with the issue. She's now at the end of her rope. She's already lost blood and has been doing this for 12 long years. I cannot help but imagine this woman as being in a frail situation because for 12 years she's been losing blood. Her physical situation was a perplexing predicament. But her physical situation caused another problem for her. The text says she had spent all of her living, all of her money on physicians. And so now not only is she sick, but she's sick and broke. It's one thing to be sick. It's totally different to be sick and broke. It's one thing to be sick and have health care. It's something totally different to be sick and not have it at all. And you got to sit at the house and try to sleep it off. Somebody has been there when you know you couldn't get to the hospital, but wish you could. This woman's physical situation now caused a financial problem for her. She spent all that she had trying to get a solution to her problem. She spent it on physicians. Let me help you to understand what this means when it says she spent it on physicians. The Talmud, I've told us before that the Jewish tradition was to take the laws of the Old Testament and they began to create what's called oral codes. They added a little bit more to it. The Talmud is their oral codes, Talmud. It tells us that there were 11 different medical treatments for the issue of blood. 11 different things this woman would have spent her money on trying to fix her issue. One of them was to take gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, and let that be used to rub on the bruised area together with wine for the woman. But that didn't work. That didn't help her out. They were to take 3 pints of Persian onions, boil them in wine, and give that to her to drink. And say, arise from your issue. That didn't work. It said to place her where 2 ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine, they use wine a lot, in her right hand and let someone come behind her and frighten her. Say, arise from your issue. And if that didn't work, they would say, take some ashes and put it over the area. And if that didn't work, they would say, cut a chunk of it out of you and see if that cures your issue. They had 11 different things they would have tried. Text lets us know that she is at her financial worth because she has given all that she can give to have other people try to fix her problem. But none of that works. She's got a physical problem. She's got a financial problem. And not only does she have a physical and financial problem, she has a perplexing social problem. Here's why. Bible lets us know that when someone has an issue of blood, they are supposed to be separated from the people. This woman was ceremonially unclean. We've seen this several times in Luke's gospel as Luke tells us that Jesus had no problem dealing with folk that other people were saying were ceremonially unclean. Here's what it means when she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even go to church. She could not go around her own family. She had to be shunned by everybody because of her issue. This woman had a perplexing problem that made her physically weak, financially broke, and shunned by other people. She wasn't supposed to be around folk. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, there are sometimes that our perplexing issues causes us to have physical problems where we're about to lose our mind. We spend our money trying to find solutions for it. And the reality is, some folk don't even want to be around us because they know what we've been through and what we are going through. There are some friends who won't come around you when you've got difficulties in your life. This woman has a perplexing predicament, and she tried all that she could to get out of it. She was an untouchable. Text says to us that this woman who wasn't supposed to be around folk pressed her way, even ceremonially unclean, to get next to Jesus. Oh, I can imagine a woman overhearing Jairus coming through. Excuse me, out the way. Jairus is coming. Move out the way. This is the ruler of the synagogue. Get out of his way. I can see other people paying deference to him. But this woman, you know, when you ain't got nothing to lose at all, this woman didn't really care who Jairus I was. I have lost all my money and all my friends. Y'all don't like me anyway. I'm trying to get to this man, Jesus. Jairus comes through. She keeps pressing her way. She overhears Jairus say to Jesus, my daughter is sick. She's 12 years old. I need you to come. And the text says that this woman kept saying to herself, is how Mark says it. She kept saying to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I can be made well. I want to just teach this a little bit, and this is why I'm wearing this. There's so much here that we miss because so oftentimes we rush to the woman being cured that we miss the hem. I prepared this sermon, and I paused, and I began to say, why didn't she touch his shoulder? Why didn't she run up and touch his back? Why didn't she run up and say, Jesus, can you touch me? But in this situation, the untouchable reached out to touch Jesus. But not just Jesus, but she wanted to touch the fringe of his garment. Let me teach this real quick. In ancient Israel, men wore a four-cornered outer tunic, which had tassels on it. The outer garment became known as the tallit, and eventually this tallit evolved into a more formal prayer shawl. And they would pray with this over their heads at the Wailing Wall. You can see photos of them just like this. They would have the tassels on the bottom of it. But why the tassels? What are they there for? These tassels were to remind each Jewish person of their responsibility to be fully committed to God. In fact, these tassels are tied into 613 knots to represent the law of Moses. And then there was also 365 laws that said what you should not do, and 248 were laws that said what you shall do. The knots are corresponding also to the name of God, the name that they wouldn't even say. It was called YHWH, Yahweh. They would write YHWH and they would throw the pen away. Because of this garment, they would wear it in full view of everybody as a constant reminder of the laws of God. But when they prayed, Jewish men would put their prayer shawls over their head. Watch this. To shut out the world and to be in the presence of God. They had the white to represent the purity of heaven. They had the blue to represent the Holy Spirit. And they had the gold to represent the power of God. Why did this woman not call out, "Jesus, touch me. Jesus, let me touch your shoulder"? No. This woman who had lost all that she had, I can picture her having to get down low to where these tassels would have been. "I don't need you to touch me. I want to touch you." And in other words, this woman has made up her mind that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, it puts me back into the presence of God. Why? Because my problem, my issue has caused people to shun me, and I couldn't even show up in church. But now that Jesus is walking through, if I can get through the crowd and I can touch his garment, it lets me know that God is still with me. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through. If I can get into the presence of God, he can turn my story around. This woman had a tenacious touch. She wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Then I have a bit of an issue with the woman. A bit of an issue with the woman. Same issue that we have. I want to know why she had to lose all of her financial wealth trying to find solutions to her problem. I want to know why she'd be willing to go to all these physicians and soothsayers to try to find a solution to her problem. I want to know why God was her last resort. Brothers and sisters, many of us sitting here today will go to any and everybody else. We'll try any and everything else. As long as we've got enough money, we won't need God. As long as we've got enough connection, we won't need God. We don't cry out to God for our daily bread. No, as long as I can do it on my own, God, I don't need you. I show up when I've got problems that I cannot handle. My brothers and my sisters, God sent me by to let you know that sometimes God will shut a door in your life just to get your attention placed back on him. Sometimes God won't let your efforts work because he wants you to rely on him. Sometimes God won't let it go your way because he wants you to look to the hills from which cometh your help and to begin to declare that my help comes from God. If I can just get into his presence, my issues, my stories, my life will be turned around. Then I'm out your way. I share this, my brothers and my sisters. You see, a supernatural salvation. Text says that after she touched the hem of his garment, which would have got her into the presence of God, after she did that, she tried to hide. I wanted to sneak and get my blessing. I wanted to sneak and get my breakthrough. I didn't want other people to know what I was struggling with. I didn't want them to even know I needed God like that. And so she tried to hide. Now, there were other people around surely touching Jesus, but this woman had enough faith that if I can just touch the hem of his garment and get into the presence of God, my story can be turned around. And her faith caused something to lead from Jesus. Jesus said, "I felt virtue lead from me." And then he said, "Who touched me?"
Yeah.
Now, The exegete in me began to say, now, God is all-knowing. Why would Jesus ask this question? Did he not know? There is something called process theology by a man named Alfred North Whitehead. Because seminary teaches this. Process theology says that God isn't all-powerful. God isn't all-knowing. He's in this situation with us. And I began to say, now, I like it when they said that. My God is all-powerful and all-knowing. So why? Why would Jesus ask this question to suggest there's something that Jesus doesn't know? God said, no. It wasn't that Jesus did not know it. Jesus was trying to expose the woman who was hiding what Jesus had done for her.
Yes.
Sometimes, my brothers and my sisters, as disciples, we try to keep our testimony to ourselves. Jesus calls a whole procession to say, hold up, somebody touch me. Peter says, Jesus, brother, there's a whole bunch of folk at church on Sunday. A whole bunch of folk are trying to reach out to you. But no, somebody came with faith today, and their story has been turned around. And I want to know who that person is. Not only do I want to know, I need everybody else to know.
Yeah.
And the text says the woman realized she couldn't hide anymore.
Yeah.
The woman began to say, it was me who touched you. It was me who got my cure. It was me who had my story turned around. And then Jesus says, woman, your faith hasn't just cured you physically. Your faith has saved you. It was a supernatural salvation because she had enough within her mind to say, I'm going to not hide, but I'm going to be a living testimony and save. Okay, I'm out your way. How does this woman really relate to all of us having a better story? How does this woman who lost all that she had trying to find a cure for her situation relate to us having a better story? Here it is. Brothers and sisters, this woman is really a typology of all of us. The reality is humankind was just like this woman. We had become known by our problem. We had become known by our situation, by our issue, and that was sin. We have become known and controlled by it, so much so that throughout the Old Testament, a whole lot of lambs and bullocks were slain just to cover over our issue. And no matter how much sacrifices we offered, it would never cleanse us of our sin issue. No matter how many lambs and bullocks were slain, it would never cleanse us of our sin issue. But God said, I'll do that for you. I will come and I will bring my presence among you, so much so that I will die on an old rugged cross and shed my blood so that you could have a better story. So that you would no longer be controlled by sin or the power of sin in your life. The question, my brothers and my sisters, is this. Will you continue to try everything else first? Will you continue to waste all that you have, all of your energy, trying to find the hope that you need, trying to find the love that you need, trying to find the salvation that you need, and everything else before you turn to God? Or will you say, God, listen, I've been in church for a while, but I can admit that I too have had some struggles, and I too have often relied on myself, on my own ingenuity, on my own smarts, on my own money, my own connections, and I did not turn to you. I wait until the bottom falls out before I crawl to God. Today I'm going to make up my mind. I'm not waiting any longer. I'm going to come before you just as I am, issues and all. I want to simply get into your presence, because in your presence there is the fullness of joy. In your presence, my story can be made better. My brother, my sister, this woman is a typology of all of us. Once we get into his presence, we have to make up our mind. I'm not going to hide what he's done for me. To make up in our mind, I'm not going to keep the story just to myself, but I'll tell the story to let the world know he's the one who can turn your story around. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for being one who will turn our stories around. The reality is, Lord God, all of us were known by something that we struggled with. All of us were known by the issue of sin. And nothing we did could break us free from it. No matter how much we attended church, no matter how much we prayed, we needed Jesus. We needed his presence and his power to cleanse us and to
Make us right before you. I'm praying now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would turn somebody's story around by them accepting you, by them pressing their way to you and saying, God, I admit I've got struggles. I admit that I've tried it on my own, but today I'm going to humbly come before you, and I'm going to be a tenacious person to reach out and to get into your presence and to have my story turned around. Moved by your spirit now, Lord God, is my prayer. That you would touch somebody and draw them closer to you. That you would help somebody, Lord God, not be worried about the crowd, not be worried about what other people are going to say about them, not be worried about how other people are going to talk about them. Help them, Lord God, to say, I want to be in God's presence. Because there's renewal there. There's a better story there. Moved by your spirit is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. As we stand all over the sanctuary, brothers and sisters. My prayer is that when you see these little prayer shawls, it will remind us the presence of God, the power of God to transform our lives and to give us all a better story. My brothers and my sisters, Jesus Christ came and he was present with us. Emmanuel, he was God with us. He was present. And he died on an old rugged cross to literally give you a better story. So you can live free from the bondage of sin. Find wholeness in him. Live a better life. And maybe there's somebody here right now, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never confessed him and literally made up your mind, God, I'm going to live every day of my life for you. I'm not going to be a hidden closet Christian, but rather I'm going to come out and let the world know that I am a believer. My story has been made better. You've never confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my brother, my sister. We make it very easy for you here at Uplift. We invite you to pray a collective prayer with us because we want you to know that you're not in this journey by yourself. You've got a brother and a sister there to lift you, to encourage you, to support you on this journey. And you are there to lift, encourage, and support somebody else as well. We invite you to pray this collective prayer. Simply say, dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I've fallen short, but I accept that you sent Jesus to die for me. I accept that you raised him on the third day to save me. And because of that, I am saved. Because of that, I have a better story. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give a round of hands out of praise. Because today somebody may have made a profession of faith. And if you're here today, my brother, my sister, you've prayed that prayer for the first time. Maybe you're here and you're saying, listen, I've been coming, I've been visiting, but I want to literally work out my soul's salvation. I want to be used in the kingdom here at Uplift Church. My brother, my sister, we invite you.